You're listening to the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of 1 Corinthians. The message of the cross is the title of Pastor Sandy's message, and today he'll be teaching in 1 Corinthians chapter 1.
When you see that Roman cross standing against the dark Jerusalem sky on a lonely hill called Calvary, God wants you to think this was not just business as usual. Something heavy happened here. Reminds me of the mom and the little girl on their way to the zoo. It was during Easter week, and they drove past church after church as the little girl counted up the crosses. She said, "Mommy, how many times did Jesus have to die?" Her mother replied, "Only once, dear." The daughter replied, "Well, then why are there so many crosses?" She answered, "To help us remember how much Jesus loves us, that he died on the cross in our place." The little girl was up in arms. She shouted, "How could we ever forget something like that?" And indeed, how could we? You see, that's what God thought when he packaged salvation in the message of the cross. The cross was intended to shock our senses and to grab our attention. But that's not all. In verse 19, Paul quotes Isaiah 29, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." You see, the cross shocks our senses, but then second, it blocks our pride. And here Paul is quite bold. He claims that through the cross, God intended to destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. The cross of Jesus was designed by God to wipe out all vestiges of human ego and arrogance. At the foot of the cross, Paul taunts the smartest humans. Verse 20, he asks, "Where is the wise?" He calls out the experts to try and refute God's work on the cross. He says, "Where is the scribe?" He challenges the university professors, the academics. "Hey, put the cross under your microscope and see if you can dissect its power." He says, "Where is the disputer of this age?" Paul says, "Bring on the debaters and the quick-witted talkers and let them try to dismiss the cross with their sarcasm." You see, Paul pits the wisdom of the boastful up against the power of the cross. And then he concludes, "Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" Not even humanity's brightest can get their minds around the wisdom of God, the brilliance of the cross. It humbles us. Paul continues in verse 21, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God." Now notice, God is not against wisdom and education and human learning per se. He just didn't choose these things as vehicles for communicating divine knowledge. It was the Greek master Socrates who said, "Oh, that someone would arise to show us God." Well, Paul lived 500 years after Socrates, and Greece was still in the dark. It's as if Paul is saying here, if God can be known through man's wisdom, then why are the world's wisest men standing around talking about God instead of talking to God? It is the cross, not human wisdom, that lets us know God. Understand, the cross is an anomaly in the history of God. It's really an aberration. It's not what we would have anticipated from God. It's sort of the twist in the plot that we didn't expect. God is all-powerful. He is all-wise. God destroys the wicked and vindicates the righteous. So why does he let his son die at the hands of evil men? See, the cross was like a smoke alarm going off in your house. It's like an engine light illuminating on your dashboard. It's God's way of screaming out that something has gone wrong. The cross is God saying to us, man has a problem and it won't get better on its own. In essence, the cross is an affront to our ability to fix things. Man can't fix himself. Several years ago, we had a problem with the sliding door on our minivan. And I'm not a very mechanically oriented guy. And so my wife took it to two mechanically oriented friends of ours. And neither of them could repair it. My dad, who is the world's ultimate handyman, he worked 2 days trying to fix that door but failed. Well, that's when I told Kathy I was going to take care of the van. I didn't tell her that my plan was to take it to the nearby body shop. The guys there got it functional in 5 minutes. But when I returned home, Kath was gone. So I went into the garage. I got a few tools, stuck them in my back pocket, and I waited until she drove up. I was standing right there next to the van, like I'd fixed it. Well, she was very happy to see that the door had been fixed, but she sure didn't buy my story. I tried to convince her that I had repaired that van myself. And if I could have gotten away with it, I might have just taken credit for fixing that van door. I mean, watch the crime and being a hero in your wife's eyes every once in a while. All men want their wife and kids to think there's nothing in the world that we can't fix. But that is exactly why God devised the cross. For one look at Jesus on that cross, behold the bleeding wounds in his hands and feet, his eyes rolled back in his head, blood oozing out of the punctures in his brow. Watch Jesus in excruciating pain as he hikes himself up on the spikes to grab one more breath. And at the cross, you realize, I can't fix this. If I could fix my sin-wrecked soul, if I could repair my broken heart, if I could clean up my record and whitewash my dirty mind, then Jesus would have never had to go there. The cross would have been unnecessary. You see, the cross was intended to humble us. If salvation came through power, we'd all start lifting weights. If it came through knowledge, we'd all go back to school. But since salvation comes through the cross, there's nothing we can do but just sit there, behold his blood-soaked body, and believe in the crucified Christ. The cross puts us in our place. Paul finishes verse 21. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. The cross destroys all pride. The cross sees to it once and for all that God is not known through human achievement or through human knowledge, but through simple faith. In Rembrandt's painting of the crucifixion, he has the dying Savior lifted up on the cross. You also see the expressions of various bystanders. But in the center of the painting, there in blue, you'll see Rembrandt himself. For the painter realized that we all belong in the crucifixion scene. It's my sin and your sin that nailed Jesus to the tree. The cross happened because you and I needed it to happen. We couldn't fix ourselves. So Jesus fixed us. But not only did the cross shock our senses and block our pride, but God also intended for the cross to mock our values. On the cross, it was as if God was destroying all of man's family heirlooms, all of our treasures. He took all our worldly values and he trashed them. Notice verse 22 tells us, "For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom." You see, the Jews and Greeks represented the two poles of human values. And it is fitting that they expected from God what they valued most. Thus, the Jews wanted a sign. They were into power. Whereas Greeks sought wisdom. They were into knowledge. But the cross appealed to neither power or knowledge. In fact, to the Jews, the cross was an indication of weakness. And to the Greeks, it was an act of foolishness. God gave them both the exact opposite of what they wanted. For on the cross, it was as if God were scoffing at what both Jews and Greeks valued most. Again, the Jews were into power. You remember their greatest heroes were known for their powerful exploits. Moses parted a sea. Joshua won military victories. Samson was a one-man Philistine wrecking crew. David, a giant killer. Elijah called fire from heaven. And the Jews wanted a Messiah who was just as powerful as the heroes of their past. That's why it's no surprise that the masses of Jews, they followed Jesus as long as he multiplied the loaves and fish and worked miracles. But once they realized that political power wasn't his goal, they started jumping off the bandwagon. Jews wanted a Savior with punch, not a suffering servant. And again, the Greeks were into knowledge. These were the descendants of Socrates and Plato. The Greeks were antiquity's great philosophers. In Athens, in fact, the favorite pastime was carefully crafting philosophies and then debating them on Mars Hill with the resident scholars. Yet where was the brilliance, the sophistication, the intellectual triumph in the cross? Rather than a stroke of genius, the cross seemed like a gigantic mistake. To the Greeks, if God authored the cross, then God is prone to accidents. In the minds of the Greeks, the cross was at best a bungle of efficiency, a waste of human resources, a noble idea spoiled in midstream. At worst, it was a cruel joke. And sometimes I wonder myself, God, why the cross? I mean, why didn't Jesus just toss Pilate out on his ear, slay the Roman legions with a single swipe, and just take the throne for himself right then and there? Jesus, why not impress us with your power? Like little giddy schoolgirls, let us feel your muscle and admire your strength. Or Jesus, why didn't you just show off your wisdom? Why didn't you journey to Athens and match wits with the smartest Greeks? You could have put your brilliance on display. Jesus could have explained the mysteries of life and boggled their brains with his omniscience. But oh, the cross. According to human taste, the cross is an embarrassment. In verse 22, Paul writes, "For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness." To the Jews, the cross was a stumbling block. The phrase is a translation of the Greek word scandalon, from which we get our English word scandal. The Jewish scriptures declared, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." There was no room in Jewish theology or its value system for a martyred Messiah. And for Paul to preach Christ crucified was sheer scandalous to the Jews. The cross was blasphemous to the Jews, and it was foolishness or silliness to the Greeks. And understand, the last 2,000 years has done very little to alter human values. We are still drawn to clout and power. It's the famous and the sexy and the strong and the privileged and the political. These are the ones that are still at center stage. We're still impressed with education and reputation and sophistication. In fact, the two anathemas in our scientific age are to appear either foolish or weak. It's amazing how even Christians have tried to remake Paul's message. They've tried to spruce up Christ crucified to appeal to modern values. Years ago, Norm Evans, a former Miami Dolphins lineman, he wrote in his book entitled On God's Squad, he writes, "I guarantee you Christ would be the toughest guy who ever played the game of football. If he were alive today, he'd be a 6 foot, 6 inch, 260-pound defensive tackle who would always make the big plays. He would be hard to keep out of the backfield for offensive linemen like myself." Wow, how about that for an object of power? Imagine Jesus, a 6 foot six, 260-pound defensive lineman. Fritz Peterson, a former New York Yankee, he imagined Jesus in a baseball uniform. He wrote, "I firmly believe that if Jesus Christ were sliding into second base, he would knock the second baseman into left field to break up the double play. Christ might not throw a spitball, but he would play hard within the rules." Wait a minute. Let's take Jesus off the cross and put him on the defensive line. Turn him into a sack specialist. Let's wipe the blood off his beaten body. Put him in a uniform adorned with a Nike swoosh and send him into second base with his spikes high. Let's clean up his image. People are into power, not weakness. Broadway composer Andrew Lloyd Webber, he even goes further. As he planned a revival on the musical Jesus Christ Superstar, he commented on how he would cast the lead role. He says, "Jesus has to have sex appeal and real star quality." Trust me, there is nothing sexy or glamorous about Christ crucified. And that is exactly as God intended. For the cross of Christ is to be an affront to our values of physical power and human wisdom and pleasing appearance. You see, the cross is a satire on what we treasure most. On the cross, God was mocking beauty and brains and brawn. The cross makes fun of our puny muscles and our shallow logic and our preoccupation with appearance. The message of the cross taps you on the shoulder and asks you the question, why are you wasting so much time down at that health club when the most powerful act in history was accomplished through weakness? The cross challenges us. Why put so much stock in your degrees and intellectual achievement when the wisdom of man calls God's wisdom foolishness? The cross confronts the image conscious. Hey, why worry about that hair that won't lay down when the Son of God hung naked and bleeding from an ugly cross? This is why Paul says of those who heard and received the message, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. The message of the cross is more than just mere facts about Jesus' crucifixion. It's God's attempt to rearrange our priorities and to challenge our values. You see, the message of the cross is to impact us deeply. Instead of physical power and human wisdom and outward beauty, the cross focuses us on obedience, the obedience that Jesus modeled. The cross schools us on commitment and courage. Behold Jesus on the tree. He teaches us what love is all about. The cross is God's way of saying that we have gotten what's important all twisted up. Paul closes his thought in verse 25. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. See, the message of the cross, it shocks our senses, it blocks our pride, it mocks our values, but finally, it locks our hearts. For once you have seen the cross for what it truly is, its wisdom and its power, it captures your allegiance forever. God knew that the cross would be initially repulsive, that we'd have to get over our cultural refinement to accept it. God knew that to embrace the cross, we'd have to humble our hearts and step over our sinful pride. And God knew that it would challenge our values, that it would force us to reassess and rearrange our priorities. God knows that handy men and handy women have a hard time admitting that they can't always fix stuff. But once you trust in the cross, its wonder and its power captures your heart and your loyalties forever. Reminds me of a World War II soldier who had grown weary of battle. He decided to go AWOL. It was a dark, rainy night when he slipped away from camp. After wandering in the woods of southern France for hours, he came to a pole by a roadside. He decided to climb the pole so he could get above the trees. Maybe he could spot a landmark, sort of get his bearings. When he reached the top of the pole, of what he thought was a telephone pole, a lightning bolt illuminated the night sky. The soldier turned toward the pole and right into the face of the crucified Christ. What he thought had been a telephone pole was a giant roadside crucifix. The soldier said later that one look at Jesus on that cross restored to him his bravery and his courage. The thought of what Jesus did re-energized him for the battle. If Jesus endured the cross for him, then he could hold his post a little longer. And this is what the cross does for us. It locks our hearts and holds us in tight allegiance to our master. How can you refuse a love that bore the cross? You see, the message of the cross is not a product that sells itself. There are formidable barriers to overcome for us to grasp its power and its beauty and its wisdom. The cross sees to it that we come to God on His terms rather than our own. The cross is a hard pill to swallow, but it is the medicine that we most desperately need. And God knows that if a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, is willing to come and embrace that cross, to bypass their sensibilities and to set aside their pride and to rethink their priorities, then they will never leave. They will stay locked to that cross forever. Again, as John Bernard puts it, on a hill far away, stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. And then the chorus, so I'll cherish the old rugged cross. Till my trophies at last I lay down, I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it one day for a crown. God chooses for us to enter his kingdom through the door of paradox. Accept the weakness of the cross, and he unleashes his awesome power. Embrace its foolishness, and you become privy to the boundless wisdom of God. The cross is more powerful than nuclear fission. It's more intellectually challenging than quantum physics, but you never know it until you shed your sensibilities and you renounce your pride and you rethink your values and you put all of your faith in the crucified Christ. The message of the cross is not an easy sell. It requires some serious rearranging, but it is still the greatest bargain in history. God keeps all of his treasures hidden behind an ugly, uncouth, uncultured cross. Embrace the cross, my friends, and you will find the wisdom and the power of Almighty God. It's true. X still marks the spot. At a cursed cross is where we find all of God's blessings. Dave Hutto, he used to run a youth camp in Alabama. On a mountain there, he has a huge cross that gets illuminated every night. One day, a man appeared at Hutto's doorstep. He asked Dave if he could go and see the cross. As they headed up the mountain, he explained the reason for his visit. He had been the pilot of a small plane that had taken off in terrible weather from Atlanta to Birmingham. In fact, the man had left Atlanta in a deep depression. He was contemplating suicide. That's why he didn't mind leaving in such dangerous conditions. When the man flew over the state line, he got into trouble. The fog was so thick that his visibility was zero. He was lost. He was scared. And for the first time in years, he began to pray. And suddenly, through the fog, he saw a lighted cross. He radioed the tower. The controllers knew of the cross, and they used it to guide the pilot to safety. The experience had changed this pilot's life. As Dave Hutto and his new friend stood there in front of the cross, the man dropped to his knees and prayed, Lord, I have found my way back, and I will never be the same. The cross has led many a person back to God. See, here is where God gets our attention and abolishes our pride and reorders our priorities. At the cross, our love for Jesus forms a cord so strong it will never break. The cross captures our heart and never lets it go. Did you know the word crux is from crucifixion? It speaks of the cross. The gospel Paul preached, the message of the cross should be the crux of all we are and do and believe. The Jews stumbled over the cross. The Greeks laughed it off as foolishness and both sadly, tragically perished in their sin. But those who trust in the cross discover the power of God and the wisdom of God. Let's not only embrace the cross this morning, let's relish it and rejoice in it and marvel at it. And let's go one step further. Let's proclaim it boldly and share it with everyone we meet. As the little girl said, how could we ever forget something like that?
Thanks for joining us today for Sandy Adams Radio. This message is part of a series Pastor Sandy has been teaching on the books of 1 and 2 Corinthians. The Apostle Paul wrote letters to several different churches throughout his ministry. These two letters to the Corinthian church teach us how to live with one another as followers of Christ, but also how to live faithfully in a world that doesn't follow the same Jesus we do. If you're in the Atlanta area and want to become part of a community of like-minded believers, we'd love to invite you to join us at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain. You can find more about our church by visiting us online at sandyadams.org and navigating to our church page under the About tab. Now, here's Pastor Sandy to tell you how you can get even more plugged in to God's Word.
Are you looking to gain a deeper knowledge of Scripture and training for ministry? Maybe you're thinking about a gap year to build a strong foundation in your faith. Calvary Bible Institute South in Stone Mountain, Georgia is here for you. At CBI South, you'll experience hands-on ministry training and sound biblical teaching to last a lifetime. Apply now for the fall 2026 semester at cbisouth.com. That's cbisouth.com.
Thanks, Pastor Sandy. Well, we're running out of time for today. Be sure to tune in next time to hear another message straight from God's Word on Sandy Adams Radio.